going to be kind of switching gears. We've considered 24 occurrences of the noun nous, which describes the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. Sometimes it's translated mind. A lot of times they've translated it understanding, but it isn't understanding. It's different. It's a different word than the word we'll be considering someday, Lord willing, that does deal with the understanding. So we will be coming back to that. Won't be coming back, but we will be getting to it. We run across it every once in a while. And even in our study today, we will notice it in context as we go through our study anyway. But today we're beginning to look at the verbal form of nous, which is na'e'o. Na'e'o is a verb that describes a consideration where you're considering something, you're giving careful thought to something. And so you consider something and you have and arrive at some place where you can reason and where you can know. And so that's where we're going to be working with this term. But it is translated only one time in the King James as consider. Otherwise, it is translated understand. And so they kind of confuse the issue, but it really is more than understanding would relate to the nous and to the verb na'e'o. And so, but you do consider facts and you give careful consideration to them so that you arrive at some point of knowledge. And so within this knowledge, you do have, this would be where the first word we considered was epistemi several years ago. And epistemi looks at just where you have an acquaintance with something. In our word epistemology from the Greek word, we've spent some time looking at oida. And we did look at phronema. It relates to another aspect of the mind, the brain. But that is where you frame your mind on something. But what you frame your mind on, you can frame it on things that relate to your nous, though. And so it does relate to, and I don't really, if I was translating nous in another way, I might translate it mind. I mean, that's probably a better way, but there are other terms that do relate to mind. But it is the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind, and so that's where it does what it relates to. It is our faculty of thinking. But within that faculty of thinking, this is where we study things, we observe things, and we can come to an oida knowledge, a head knowledge, intuitive knowledge that is it's a head knowledge. You know the facts. Don't know more than the facts until you put it into practice. When you put it into practice, then it becomes a gnosko knowledge, an experiential knowledge. And the more you practice it, it can become an epigenosis. And so that's, again, but this all kind of relates to your nous. There is some relationship between gnosko and nous, but there is, but they do relate. This is where you do your, you have the dianoia that passes through the thoughts that pass through the mind. And so dianoia, nous, but it relates to things, and we spent some time looking at the occurrences of that term, the things passing through the mind. But as things pass through the mind, this is where you put your mind into work. And it's within and where you begin to consider things, and you can put things together in that intellectual thinking faculty of your mind, but you're putting it to work. You're using it. And so when you use it, you do na'e'o, you consider things, you give a careful, and you can look at things carefully to arrive at points where you can reason things through. And so that does result in a potential to reason. And so this is where we end up. And within that, when you really have it together, when it is together in your mind, then you understand, and that's Sunni. And so you can come together, it comes together, and you can know it and understand it. And so And so it's soon together with an and the verb to be. That's the word that I would translate, and what many do. If they make a distinction between the terms, they will come to that as being understanding. And so we see these different terms that are used. Now, it is interesting when we come to the verb nao, it occurs 14 times in the Greek New Testament, the Gospels and the epistles, the whole thing from Matthew to Revelation. And so you do have it 14 times. And again, they mess it up because they translate it understand 11 times. And so it is translated understand. It would be behind the understanding. It's where you understand things, but it's not, I wouldn't translate it understand. They like to use a variety of words in translation. And if they do that, there's no distinction in terms then. And yet there are different terms in the original. So we do draw a distinction between them. But otherwise it is translated in various ways. It's translated once each, perceive, to think, and to, and then it comes down to that word that I settle on with it, to consider. So once it's translated, to consider. And so we'll be focusing on these terms. Now, when we look at these, at the, that the process of using your thinking faculty, when we look at that, we find it occurs, as we said, it occurs 14 times. But you have about 8 occurrences in the so-called synoptic gospels. And 5 of those, there are 5 occurrences where it's used in questions. And when the questions in 4 of those at least, and probably 5, you do have a negative particle used with the question that expects a positive answer. And so it's used in that sense. And we're going to be looking at 2 of those this morning. We're going to be looking in chapter 15 of Matthew, and we're going to be looking in chapter 7 of Mark. They have 2 parallel passages, and they both involve the Pharisees and the scribes as they hassle Jesus about his disciples. And the big issue is going to be the traditions of the elders of Israel. And it's going to be the traditions of the elders are going to be your traditions, and then it's also the traditions of men. And so we have different descriptions. We'll come back to some of those things as we go into our study this morning. So we're going to be working from both of these, and in both passages, the word na'e'o is not a, it only occurs once in these places, and in each of those contexts, then they are parallel. But when you look at them, they're used in the same way, and they are used in questions. And so the question is, haven't you considered, and with the abiding result, that you have given some thought to this? And the answer is, well, yeah. And it's almost maybe like it's, well, he hopes they have in a sense, but he does say, yes, you have, is the expected answer. And so we'll be turning into these 2 contexts. And again, the issues at hand are going to be the traditions of the elders, traditions as he will describe them by various terms. When we get there, we'll comment on some of that a little more. And then we also will be noticing the fact that the Lord used a parable. And so the parable is something, we'll deal with parables when we get there. But that's where we're heading today as we introduce the verbal form of nous as it does occur. So like I said, it occurs 14 times, and we're going to look at 2 of them. I was going to look at 4 or 5 of them this morning, but I would never begin to get there, so we'll just start off limiting it to 2 contexts, 2 parallel contexts anyway. Okay, well, let's go ahead and we'll begin. Father, we're thankful for your word as we look into it this morning. Thankful that it is true, and these records, these historical accounts of what took place in our Lord's ministry, the conversations that went on between he and those who were opposed to him, as we see his wisdom and as we see his response to their issues as men, and yet we see how he dealt with those things and how these things took place. But we also see the distinction between the scriptures and the traditions of men, and the value of the traditions of men is they're essentially useless when it comes down to what God revealed to these saints and to those back in the Old Testament. And so again, as we look into these things, might we be attuned to the Spirit, might we use these thoughts, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, so we come to a question here that comes to Jesus. And I'm going to begin in Matthew 15, and then we're going to bounce over to Mark 7. And so if you put a bulletin or something in your Bible, you can put it in Mark 15, the other one in Mark 7. In Matthew 15, Mark 7, and we'll be working back and forth. Matthew, he gives kind of an outline and not quite as detailed in this. When we get to Mark, Mark fills in some of the background and some of what was going on with respect to the Jews and how their outlook and their relationship to Scripture and their traditions. And so as we begin, though, we see that you have this group of leading Jews who come to Jesus. You have, it says in Matthew 15:1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. So they came to him. These were some from Jerusalem, of course, but they were Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, that was the strictest sense sect of the Jews, and they did tend to be more conservative, but yet they didn't just hold to the scriptures, they added other things to it, just as the Sadducees and any others. But the scribes, these were students of the scriptures. And so they came to Jesus and they say to him in verse 4. And so here they are, they're going to squeal to Jesus, they're going to squeal on his disciples. Oh, they're doing something really terrible. And so they want to know, why are your disciples doing this? Well, notice what they're doing. The question is, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Well, we do find transgression. It is one of the terms that involves unrighteousness. And transgression is something you can only do when there are rules. And so there is law. Under the law, they could transgress the law. When Adam sinned, Adam transgressed. God gave him one rule, and that was, thou shalt not eat from the one tree. Well, he broke the rule. He stepped across the line. He stepped across. When he did that, he did it by sinning. And so he did. He transgressed, and we find that in the Paraktoma. We find three terms in Matthew 5. Beginning moving from verse 12 down to context there, first guy Adam did. But anyway, they were transgressing what? Not the law, but the traditions. And notice these traditions are the traditions belonging to the elders. And so these were traditions of the elders of the Jews, those who were leaders, the elder men who were the more mature Jews, they had their traditions. And so they put these up there alongside. Now, traditions, the word tradition, paradosis, comes from the verb to give and to put it along. They were given alongside. And so they did things alongside, parallel to the law, with the law. And so they did have their rules and their regulations. Interesting, we find traditions 13 times. And you do find it in these two chapters, You find it three times in Matthew's gospel, and you have it five times in Mark's gospel. And so eight times in Matthew and Mark out of 13, you do find the statement of traditions. And so it's referred to as the tradition of the elders. It's referred to as your traditions, your own traditions. And it also, the Lord used it to speak of the traditions of men. So they were going with the traditions of men. The other five occurrences of tradition all are used by the Apostle Paul, and he uses the term traditions. They kept traditions, not law, not rules, but he just gave his own opinion sometimes, as in women with head covers in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He does speak of the traditions there. And so this was used there. Paul himself in Galatians 1:14 did speak of how, as a young man before he was saved, he did keep the traditions of the fathers of Israel. And so they did have traditions. This was not scripture, and so on. And it is used, Paul uses it several, three more times, or it does deal with traditions, but they were dealing with not necessarily, as he used in the same way in Galatians 1:14 anyway. And then he does speak in Colossians 2:8, where they were following the traditions of men. And so you don't follow the traditions of men. And yet these traditions of the elders, they were nothing more than the traditions of men. And so you had traditions. Now we have some traditions, but not in the spiritual realm so much. But we do some things that are traditional, but they add nothing to salvation. And they certainly didn't with these Jews. These Jews, they were apparently trying to help God out with their traditions, to add something to the law. And their traditions, they could be pretty foolish. Now it's interesting. He goes on in verse 2 to describe what this tradition is, this specific tradition is, that they're complaining about. He says, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And so they're observing them eating, and they didn't go out and wash their hands. Now, it wasn't simply getting some soap and putting them under the faucet and washing them. They did kind of a ceremony. They washed, let the water drip off their elbows. It was a big deal to the Jews when they ate to wash, and they had to wash it just so. Well, the disciples didn't do that. Well, I don't know. I wash my hands, not because it's a religious tradition, and I trust you do too when you eat, but it's probably a hygienic thing that you do and wash your hands. Well, it wasn't just that. This was a tradition, and this was something that they expected the Jews to do. And so they asked Jesus that question, and he will respond to them in the next verse. We'll come back to this verse, but we want to go over to Mark's gospel. Keep your finger back here in Matthew 15. We'll go over to Mark chapter 7. And so verse 1 and verse 2 are very similar. Verse 2, though, it says, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled ones, that is to say, which defiled, I guess we'd say here, but anyway, the defiled term here makes things common. And so if something becomes common to you, so common you could wipe your feet on it, you could spit on it, but something that's just plain common. And so it was used also of being defiled. That is to say, he says, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now and if you're looking at an interlinear, the critical text does not include the found fault. I would leave it here. But it is left out of some things. But then as you move on, it says for the Pharisees. Now he's going to explain. This is why we come over here. We see what the big deal was with the Jews. And so for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands often. And so they do. It's not just something that they do. And so they do it very diligently. They keep washing their hands. Now, Some people have this fetish. They wash their hands all the time. And something that, well, the Jews, this was something with the Jews. But they wash their hands and they do it diligently often and eat. With that, they wouldn't eat. So they eat not. And so if they haven't washed their hands, they don't eat. But his disciples were doing that. But then it goes on, Mark goes on, holding their tradition of the elders. And so the elders had the tradition. You don't eat without washing your hands in the way that they washed their hands always. So this was nothing more than a tradition. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. So they were in the market. Well, I wash my hands when I come out from the store if I'm going to eat something. But that's so you don't get germs, but they did it. This was a ritual they went through. And many other things there be. So it wasn't just the washing of hands. Mark goes on to explain that they had a lot of traditions, more than just washing their hands, and we know that they did. But they had traditions, many others which they had received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. The term there is beds, but they wash everything. And so they would wash very carefully. And then he'll pick that up again when you get down to the Lord's response to them, as Mark records it. But then the Pharisees said in verse 5, and scribes, and so they ask him, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So that was a big deal to them. And so they weren't observing the traditions of men, the traditions of the elders. And so they thought they should be washing their hands. Well, that wasn't the issue. It wasn't a big deal. It wasn't in the law about their practice of emphasizing and requiring the washing of hands. And so this was their big deal. Now, you come to Jesus' answer. Mark gives a little bit more than Matthew once more. But in Matthew, when you come down, he moves right on. And he answered in verse 3 and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? How did they do it? By your traditions. And so their traditions, they were transgressing God's commandments and working their way around God's commandments. Well, at the same time, they had their own traditions and which they were rebuking accusing his disciples of breaking these traditions. And so let's go back to Mark 7, though, again, and we'll read his response here in verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied concerning you, hypocrites. And so they are hypocrites. They go after the small things and they break the law themselves. And so, but anyway, they're hypocrites. It is written. And when he says it is written, it stands written. And he goes back to Isaiah 29 verse 13. And he says, this people, that is the Jews, honor with me with their lips. And so they speak good. They have good things to say, but their heart is far from me. And so in their inner man, their intellect, their emotions, their will, they were far from Jehovah. And so the Lord used scripture in his response to them. And so that was the issue right there. And so that's when he asked them, why are you transgressing with your traditions? But he's going to go on, and we'll come back and check over to Matthew and when we move on a little bit further here. But he says, for laying aside, okay, I'm skipping a verse here. He says, howbeit, In vain do they worship me. The word worship, we'll see that word again, but it has the idea of they were serving. It deals more with religious service. And so they religiously served me, teaching what they're doing, teaching for doctrine, didaskalia, the commandments of men. And so all of this stuff that the Pharisees laid out, you had to do wash, and you had to wash in this way, and you had to do it just right. And if you didn't wash your hands before you eat, you ate something, well, you were transgressing the commandments of, well, these were the commandments of men. And so that's exactly what they were doing. And in so doing, he says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And so they were following the traditions of men. That was very important to them. And so this is going to, he's going to continue on in this. Now I do want to go back up to verse 7 just for a moment. And I read the word vain. The word vain here is the word matios. In other words, when he says that they do it in vain, it's useless. They have no aim for what they're doing. And so they do it in uselessly, and they do it without an object. They religiously serve me. And so the problem is they're not going back to God's rules, back in the ten words, the Ten Commandments, and back in the Pentateuch. They're skipping over those things and working their way around them at the same time. What are they doing? Well, commandments of men, those are things you've got to do. And they get riled up over that. Now he goes, and so he does, they were doing these things, requiring just things that were, well, some of it made common sense maybe, but it wasn't something that would make you defiled to do so. It wasn't something that was made you bad if you did it. And so you weren't defiled by these things. So he continues on. And as he does, he says, and he said unto them full well. And he says, well, he says, you reject the commandment of God. When he says you reject the commandment of God, you make it void. You annul it. And so you annul it. You make it so it's without any thing to it. And so the idea is that you do violate, you annul it. It's a good way to do it. Or you, as it says, you reject. But they do annul the commandment of God. And so God's were commandment back in the law, they were just like it was nothing. And so they voided it out. But if they did so, and the way they did it, that you may keep your own tradition. And so their own tradition, this was the tradition of the elders, and simple things like how you washed and what you washed and all these things. Then they had their traditions, and these things were very important to them. But now he goes from Isaiah, having said that their hearts were far from him, even though they did religiously serve, their hearts were far from Jehovah, and that was true in the Lord's, during the Lord's day and his ministry here on earth. And so it says in verse 10, it goes on to Moses. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And so Exodus 20 and verse 12. But he said, everyone, he who curses his father or mother, in other words, he doesn't speak well of his father or mother, it says, and this takes you back to Exodus 21:17, but he says, let him die the death. And so he didn't speak ill of your parents. He says, let him die the death. Okay, so they work their way around. So he comes back to one of the specific things back in the law in Exodus 21, and notice what they say. God said, you don't speak ill of your parents, but you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, and that's what the term meant, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And so in other words, they would say that this is a gift, and so they would give a gift, but maybe they give it even give it at the temple in the name of their parents or something of that nature, but they would say it's a gift. Well, they weren't honoring their parents, and they didn't treat them as they should have. And it goes on in verse 12 to say, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. So if he just says, oh, it's a gift, he gives a little something for his parents, and he says, well, it's a gift, as if he's done something really great for them. And he doesn't do anything else. He doesn't help them where they need help. He doesn't do something that really contributes to them. But they satisfied or salved their conscience to do what they thought they needed to do. But they really were not. And so they were doing religious things, but they were not doing it according to the law. And so, but it would satisfy them to do so. And so back in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6, we'll pick up what he states there. And for God commanded in verse 4, saying, and so this is where you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition. Same thing as over in Matthew chapters or Mark chapter 7. But he says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Okay, Mark included that. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And so it wasn't just giving it to them, but it was something they might profit by him. He says in verse 6, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. And that's what they were saying. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect. And when it says it's, you've made it void, again, you've nullified the commandment of God by your tradition. And so they could wipe out what God told them to do by their tradition. They could work around the statements that God made. And they could do it by just doing a little something. And it appears that what they were doing was giving something in the name of their parents, but they weren't really doing anything for them. But yet they thought they were very religious. Now Mark referred to them as hypocrites, and so does Matthew in verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you. And so you have the same reference going back into Isaiah 29 and verse 13, that their heart is far from me. So they spoke well, and they spoke of the law, and they spoke of God, and they had their rituals they went through. But yet their heart was far from him. It was just pleasing themselves, doing things their way. And so this was something they were teaching for doctrines to be believed, the commandments, but not practiced, the commandments of men. And it's interesting, he did use didaskalia there to speak of their doctrines and the doctrines they were using. Now, after this, we pick up in verse 14 in Mark, and in Mark it says, and when he had called all the people unto him, and he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. And so he tells them to listen up to what he has to say, and then to understand. Now, moving back over to Matthew's gospel, it's a little shorter down here, but he says in verse 10, and he called the multitude. And so The people, this was a kind of a crowd. It was a disorganized crowd that was assembled. And he said unto them, hear and understand. And so again, here's the appeal to listen to him, to listen up and to, and then understand. And so this is, and so again, you do have the verb suniemi, but you understand what he's going to say. Now he comes to a parable. And so as he comes to a parable, he speaks to them in a parable. And so he tells them, listen and understand again. And he uses the same thing in Matthew's gospel. He says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now he said a little bit more back in Mark 7, over in Mark 7. And when we come into this, he says to them, there is nothing from without a man. So nothing exterior to a man, he says, that entering into him can defile him. And so it's that word koinos. It comes from koinos again, but it's that which is common to him, makes him common, something so common it's of no value, it's defiled. And so it can defile him, but, he says, the things which come out of him. And so he's describing what comes out of the man, and it's out of his mouth, what he says. Those are they which defile the man. So it doesn't matter what he's going back to the washing of hands here, or washing of your hands before you eat. So it doesn't matter whether your hands are washed. That's not the thing that's going to defile you, because you didn't wash your hands and wash them in the right way before you ate your food. This has nothing to do with that. He says it's not what goes in. That's not what defiles him. But he says what comes out of the man. And so that he's going to, and the people don't get it. Now, we don't know that this is a parable right off, but as you go on down, he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear Mark 7:16. And now he's left the crowd, and so in the next verse, in verse 17, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him. Now the disciples asked him, but again over in Matthew's gospel, I guess Peter didn't want it to be to make his again that he make it so that he was seen saying what he did. But when you look at Matthew's gospel, you do see that his disciples said to him, knowest thou, I need to go back here before, I'm going to fill in just a little bit before we get to where I just left off in Mark. But he says, then came his disciples and said unto him, don't you know, Oida, don't you know factually that the Pharisees were offended, they were scandalized after they heard this saying? And so it scandalized the Pharisees when he spoke to them. It wasn't because they knew he was saying and contradicting the traditions of the elders. What isn't what goes into the mouth that defiles the man, but it's what comes out. They didn't understand it, but they knew he was speaking against them, but they were scandalized by it when they heard this saying. But he answered and said, every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And so, in other words, these don't belong to the Father. He says, let them alone. And so who he's speaking about here then, it's the Pharisees who were scandalized. He says, leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. So here were these religious leaders. And so they were spiritually, they were blind. They didn't understand their law at all. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And so now we come down to where we left off in Mark's gospel, and the disciples asking the question. So then answered Peter. And so Peter, again, he's the spokesman, and so he said unto him, and he says, you explain. He said, this is a rare word here that says, declare unto us, but you make known, it's, you explain to us this parable. And so now we know it's a parable that he speaks, that he just spoke to them. Now the disciples, they heard what he said. They were there when he spoke to the crowd. And yet, do you think the people understood what he was saying any more than the disciples? Well, the disciples, they didn't have a clue exactly what he was speaking about. But he did, but it was very clear that it was something they could have maybe figured out, but he'll have to explain it to them. Now, it's kind of interesting. I'm going to pause just for a moment and look at the word parable. We can come to it over here in Matthew's gospel, the word parable. And so he wants to know what this parable was. Well, a parable, it was something that was kind of cast alongside here, but it was given not so that they would understand, but so that they wouldn't when it came to the crowds. But if you consider parable, I'm just looking at the word parable, parable, it's just transliterated into Greek, and so it occurs 49 times in the Bible. And so 49 times, 47 of them are in the Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels. And so it does occur 47 times in the Gospels. You'd probably not guess where the other two occurrences are, but the other two are in the book of Hebrews. And so anyway, you have the words that there occur 16 times in Matthew, but 13, if I remember right, there were 13 of them that are found in chapter 13, 12. Make that 12 times it occurs in chapter 13 of Matthew, where you have the various parables in the mystery form of the kingdom. But you do have it 13 times in Mark, 18 times in Hebrews. No, not in Hebrews, in Luke. Let's look down at my notes. Okay, but in Luke. But I do want to look at one reference in Luke, so you keep your fingers wherever you are. If you have enough fingers to do so, we'll go over to Luke Chapter 8, and this does describe parables and the Lord's use of parables. You would think that when Peter says explain it, well, this word phasco, it's a rare term, and so it has the idea to explain something. It's kind of difficult, and so it was kind of difficult even for his disciples at that point. But let's go to chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And in verses 9 and 10, it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And so this is dealing with the sower, seed and the sower. But notice verse 10. And he said, unto you it isn't given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So they can know about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. And so he spoke unto them in parables. Notice why. That seeing they might not see. So they can hear what he's saying, but they don't get it. And hearing they might not understand. So they can't understand. And so the parable is not given to make things clearer, as many think today, spoken parables to give them a story so that they can relate to it and understand it. No, he did it so that they wouldn't understand it. They couldn't see it. And so it's just the opposite of what many think of the parables. But he did it to cover things up for those who were not his own. And yet the disciples, they could come to know these kind of things. And so this is where we'll pick back up then with the parables, though. And so But it's interesting when we consider the word parable. You do have it used once in Matthew 15, once in Mark 7. And so out of the 47 times in the Gospels. But anyway, this is something that they didn't pick up on it. And so that's why Peter says, he says that he wants the Lord to declare unto us this parable. You explain it. You make it clear to us. It only occurs here, also back in Matthew 13. But this is a, it was something that was when he asked that question, it's implying that it's too hard to really pick up on. And so you have the Lord's question then when we come to verse 17. He says, do you not yet understand? The word understand here is the word that we're emphasizing. It is na'eo. And so do you not yet, are you not yet considering and giving it careful thought, and that everything entereth into the mouth, and so everything that goes in your mouth, he says it goeth into the belly, that is, it ends up in your intestines and is cast out into the draught. And so it's cast out, it's expelled from the body. And so it just passes through. And so when it comes to eating things with hands that were unwashed or washed, this is what happens when you eat. And so haven't you considered this, what he said back up in the parable, that when he told them that it was not, that it wasn't that which goes into the mouth that defiles the man. You just eat your food, it passes through you. But it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. And so this is what comes out of the heart of man. And so, again, haven't they given this the an intellectual thought here, and so that they considered it, and so and consider what takes place. Well, he uses a negative here that demands a positive answer. It's almost like, surely don't you know this that this is the case, as he describes it here, and describes what happens to food. But then in verse 18 in Matthew 15, he says, but those things which proceed, things that come out from the mouth, come forth. Where do they come from? They come from the heart. And so whenever you say something, it comes out of your heart, your inner man. And so it does come out of your heart, what you say. So it comes out of your rational part of your mind. It comes out of your emotions. It comes out of your, and it involves your will as to what you do and what you say. But it's what comes out and what's done as a result that makes a difference. And so this is where he sets it up, and they defile the man. And so it's whatever comes out of a man, that's the thing that defiles him. Now over in Mark's gospel, again, Mark records the same statement in the same way when he asks the question concerning the understanding. It's translated, but you have understand. I'll come over to Mark chapter 7 and then we'll pick up in verse 18. And he saith unto them, are you not so without understanding? Now the word understanding here is, that does come, it's a noun form of sunemi, understanding, with the alpha privative, with the little a in Greek put in front of it that negates it. So they were without understanding. Things hadn't come together. So he asked them the question, are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive? And here they translated na'eo, perceive, in the AV. And so it's the same thing. Haven't you considered and given it considered the facts carefully? Haven't you done this? that you could come to in response, understand this. And again, it implies that they should, and with the ook, that whenever that they, that's used, it would imply a positive answer. But don't you consider that everything, again, not just whatsoever, it's no whatsoever, but everything from without, everything exterior to a man, it within to the man, it cannot defile him once more, he says, because it entered not into his heart. So you see, he adds a little bit here that it doesn't go into your heart, your inner man. And so again, not your heart, physical heart, but the inner man up here in your cranium, up in your head, where you think, where you have rationale and such. But into the belly and go about into the drought, purging all food. And so he says essentially the same thing a little differently. And that's when the Lord said here, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Now, we arrive at a point here between these two Gospels where he's going to explain. So in Mark 7:21, he's going to begin his explanation. And when we get over to Matthew's Gospel, again, he has the four, and he's going to explain beginning in verse 19. And so you have two lists here in each of these, and that he concludes this discussion is concluded. But you do have two lists of some things that are bad. Some of them are works from the flesh. Some of them are such like, but they're not too many listed as such, but you have different things added here. Now, once before, maybe twice before, we've been in different contexts looking at news, and we have seen some places in 1 Timothy chapter 6 dealing with those who want to be law teachers, the bad teachers of Didascalia. He went through a list there of those who suppose that gain is godliness, and you're supposed to withdraw from those who think that gain is godliness. But in that surrounding context, he does give a list. It's not exactly the same as this, of course, but Paul writes that there, and also in Romans 13, as you move down towards the end there, he does also give some listings of things. But we've referred to these lists before, but this is something the Lord speaks to describe what comes out of the man as he's dealing with the time frame of his earthly ministry here. And so when we come into, I'm not going to bounce back and forth on them, but we'll go to Mark's because Mark does give the longer list. And so there's no doubt the Lord said things, and we've said both of them. Mark, I believe he's recording Peter's gospel, and Peter approved it. And so he puts it in as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit and in the order that Peter did. Matthew, he was there, he records it in the order as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't include everything that Mark does. And so he says, for from within, and so this is what comes out of the heart, though. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts. And so these are malignant evil thoughts, and so it comes out of your mind. It comes out of your spirit, the outside of the rational mind within you, within your heart. It goes on, and you have adulteries, but now Matthew will put murders in here. We do come up with murders later at the end of verse 21 in Mark, but he says, out from the heart proceed evil thoughts, malignant evil thoughts, and then it goes to adulteries. And so Mark does leave out, and the critical text leaves out what you left out. They do include adulteries there. Just looking at the verse. But anyway, of course, the evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Well, I know what I was thinking. It's in here, but the critical text leaves it out, leaves adulteries out. I think they do that because there's kind of an overlap. Adulteries is a more confined term than fornication, though they do overlap in the same kind of thing. So anyway, adulteries, fornications. And notice these are all in the plural. And so fornications, and Mark puts murders here. Matthew puts it up earlier. But then they both have thefts, and this is a word that only occurs in these contexts, if I recall, with klape. And so it's like the verb klepto. These were kind of sneaky thieves, but anyway, thefts. And then he moves on, and he includes covetousness. And covetousness is not, I don't think it's in Matthew's, my memory is, I need to keep moving though. And then he says, wickedness is deceit, is guile. And then he goes, but he has lasciviousness. Matthew kind of leaves some of these out now, but lasciviousness, work of the flesh, an evil eye. And so this is, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, being puffed up, and foolishness. And so you have these different concepts of the terms that are used here. Foolishness is kind of a different form than we usually see. It's not the puffed up term. It's an alpha privative before frasune, dealing with the reflective mind. And so you're without a mind, without a reflective thinking. And so they don't think things through. And so that's the thought there. And then he continues on and says, all these evil things, these kind of malignant evil things come from within, and they defile the man. And so it's not what you eat, it's not what you, how you eat, it's not whether your hands are washed. Doesn't matter whether you've washed your plates even, that's probably a smart idea to do so. But when you do eat, it wasn't about a ceremonially washing your hands, making a show of it though. Now that didn't defile you. So the Lord is just responding to these Pharisees and their complaints about his disciples not washing their hands. But he says, it's not what you eat, what comes in from outside. He's made that very clear with the parable, and as he explains it to the disciples, but it's not those things that defile the man, but it's just what comes out of the heart of man. And he gives some of those things that are in the heart of man. Now, the heart is deceitful, it is wicked, it's something, and there are all kinds of things that come out of the heart. And so for the unsaved, that's all they have, essentially. They have a heart that doesn't have good motives or anything within it. And that for a spiritual Christian, this should be different. These things are in our hearts, but it doesn't mean that we have any excuse to use them and to direct those kinds of things. But yet, that's the kind of thing that it's within. But that's what defiles the man, he says. Well, when we stop and consider it today, we don't have traditions, we don't have law. And the Jews, they had law, they had the law of Moses, and they were supposed to live by it. And at the time Jesus was on earth, this was something they were supposed to do. Instead, they oftentimes added to the law the traditions of the elders, they became their traditions, they were just the traditions of men. And so they were involved with those things. Well, you don't. And Paul did speak of the traditions of men over in Colossians 2:8. He said you don't follow the traditions of men. That's not what a believer does. Paul did have some traditions that he laid down that they ought to do. They weren't law. They weren't rules. But he gave his opinion as to what they should do in some instances. But there are a lot of things here that are listed here that any of us could do even today. That does, you would say, it still would defile a man to do these things. But if you're a spirit-filled believer, it won't happen. You won't be using these things. They won't be coming out of your heart if you are spiritual. Carnal Christian, I certainly could. But what he says here, it's not dealing with externals, exteriors, but what's within. Hey, Father, we're thankful again for your words. Spent some time in it this morning. Just ask for your blessing as we move on into the next service as we